Okay, we're about ready to begin. And I understand that we're recording this material today for posterity. 100 years from now, somebody will be saying, who was that guy? Yeah. So the series that we're working on is how we got our Bible, and we have notes from last week, and if you didn't, we have extras, plenty of extras. So we looked last week at definition of revelation, and basically said it's just communication between God and his creature. Not much different from husbands and wives communicating with one another, or parents to children, and so forth. And then we looked at a little table that showed us that there's two broad kinds of revelation, general and special. And within general revelation, we have the external revelation, which is seen in creation. We can tell certain things about God's nature just from the creation that's all around us. And then there's internal general revelation, which comes to us in the form of our human conscience. We do have an imprint of God's law in our hearts, whether people choose to believe that or not. And I can say that when I was teaching ethics at a junior college in Iowa, the textbook made it clear that anthropologists have looked at ethical material all around the globe and have found that there's certain basic things that all cultures have. No culture accepts that it's okay to steal, for example, or to murder. So we do have God's law written in our heart. We'll look this morning at special revelation in two forms: the written word, which is the Bible, and the living word, which is Jesus Christ. But before we do that, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we're able to meet here and to look into your word. We thank you that you've left us with your revelation in very specific forms. And we pray, Lord, that as we look into this, that we'll appreciate what you've done for us, and we will honor and glorify your name because of it. And it's in your Son, Jesus Christ, his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, we looked at general revelation, and we've come to special revelation. And I tried to hand out verses that you'll find in your notes. I didn't put those verses printed out in your notes because I wanted us to be a little bit interactive here. But let's look at this definition of special revelation. And special revelation is God's communication to man, which is found, number one, in the Bible, and number two, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And would someone read John 5:39? Loud and proud.
You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear this about.
Yes, Jesus Christ is the central figure of the scriptures. And so that tells us that the Bible is about Jesus Christ, and that gives us the two forms of special revelation. Why do we need special revelation? Well, humans have willingly corrupted God's revelation of nature and have seared their consciences. Men are fallen, and Romans 1:21-23 indicates that. Somebody has that?
Yep. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles.
The fall from innocence that took place in the Garden of Eden has degenerative effects, and men turned away from the basic things that they had to know about God and corrupted that into idols and other thoughts about God that actually were quite, should be quite insulting to him. They make God into something far less than what he actually is. Also, revelation is complex. God's truth is complex and humans are prone to miss it. Jeremiah 17:9.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?
I remember at the University of Wisconsin, this Jewish professor that I was his teaching assistant, and a man that I enjoyed very much, but we were discussing one day about differences between Judaism and Christianity. He said that Christians believe in the sin nature. Jews do not. Jews do not believe that humans have a sin nature. And I think he was not really representing all of Judaism. I think that was his own understanding. And I quoted this verse to him, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can understand it? And his response was, well, who knows what that means? Well, yeah. I think it's pretty clear what it means. So, and then in terms of the sin nature, I reminded him that the Hebrew Bible has 5, 6, 7, even maybe up to 8 different words for sin, different kinds of sin. So I think it's a case of he didn't want to accept that humans had a sin nature and the consequences of that view. How about Isaiah 55:8?
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord.
God is, in his complexity and in his greatness, so far beyond us that if we're going to know anything about the Lord, he's got to tell us. We can't just imagine what or who God is. We need for him to tell us. And then special revelation is objective. Written revelation eliminates the subjectivity of a mere person-to-person encounter. When we in heaven will see Jesus face to face, our encounter will not be subjective. It will be very objective. We'll know and we'll see him as he is. And the Bible tells us we will be like him. So, general revelation has a certain subjective caricature to it. As we've seen, some men looked at God's attributes in nature and distorted that from their own subjective position. And then written revelation is permanent, is in verbal form. Revelation in nature is nonverbal, non-propositional. We can look at nature and get certain impressions of God, but we have in the Bible words which tell us very specifically and very accurately about God. It's propositional, and it can be objectively interpreted and has a permanent quality. Later in the series, and I don't think we'll get to this in the next few weeks, but maybe at some future date, we'll talk about textual criticism, which is the study of how we look at the copies of the scriptures that we have and determine what theoretically is the exact form of the autographs, the originals. But we know that some scribal errors have crept into the centuries, but most experts that look at textual criticism that say that what we have is 98% plus equivalent to what the original writers wrote. And none of those little scribal errors and other types of variation affect any of the important doctrines of Scripture. Somebody read John 4, 23 and 24.
But the hour is coming, now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is worshiping. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
I like this last part. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so many people will claim that they're worshiping God, and yet denying the truth, the important truths about God that are at the foundation of our Christian belief system. Now, we can look at the written word, which is the Bible. And I want to point out the written revelation was written for future generations. And one of these days, I'm going to collect passages that talk about how the scriptures that we have were for future generations. And Paul talks about things that were written for future generations. He quotes passage from Deuteronomy about muzzling the ox that treads out the grain. And he brings that up to his time in an application that's so important and continues on to our present day. In Deuteronomy, the giving of the law was to the Israeli people, and they were to teach it to their children. It was to be studied for future generations. So it wasn't just for then, it's for now as well. So let's look at some things about the written word, which is the Bible, that is the scriptures. What's the evidence for special revelation, and how do we know that the Bible is revelation from God? First of all, the Bible claims to be revelation from God. And the phrase, thus says the Lord, or thus says the Lord God, or equivalent expressions are found 3,800 times in the scriptures. Wow. And I've tried to verify this. I've done with search on my computer program. And I can look for phrases, familiar phrases, Kol Ma'aravnai, Kol Ma'aravnai Elohim, and similar phrases, these mean, thus says the Lord. But the problem is, there's so many places where it says, he says, and he says could be David, could be Moses, could be Paul. So if I search for that group, I get things that aren't part of this, but you know as well as I do that thus says the Lord is a repeating phrase in scripture. In the book of Ezekiel, thus says the Lord actually helps us to divide up into smaller portions the messages of the prophet Ezekiel. The words attributed to a human author in one place are attributed to God in another place in scripture. Someone had Psalm 104 and Hebrews 1:7.
He makes friends his messengers, flames of fire his servants.
Which is from Psalm 104 and is quoted by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 1:7. So in the earlier place, it's a psalm, I think it's a psalm of David, but it's possible that it's not a psalm of David. And then in the New Testament, it says, he, that is God, says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. So, and that's just one example. We find that in some other places as well. And then in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2, we find something more specific. Someone has that.
Father God, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by prophets. But in his last days, he spoke to us by his Son, to be appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created.
Okay, past time, God was speaking through the prophets. And that was great. That was a good way to do that. And the prophets then, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would record those things in writing. First of all, they would preach it to their contemporaries, to their immediate audience. And then later, they would record that in some fashion. And that has been copied and recopied and has come down to us in the present. Okay, good form of revelation, but we have a better form of revelation, and that was that in these last days he had spoken to us by his Son. And now we get an up-close view of God. Jesus often said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so there's this intimacy that is there in the person of Jesus Christ that allows us to see and to hear and to understand the Father in a very specific way. Now, the evidence of the scriptures supports this claim. First of all, we have the unity of the Bible. We have hundreds of themes, 40 human authors writing over a period of 1,500 years. Moses, of course, recorded scripture at about 1400 BC, and then all the way down to the New Testament writers who were recording from about 45 AD to 95 AD, so 1500 years. But there's a sustained unity of subject matter, of teachings, and of the solution to man's problem of sin. So the unity of the Bible is a witness to this claim of being inspired revelation. Evidence of its accuracy in regard to historical and scientific data is also another testimony, another witness. The Bible has often been attacked on these issues, but has often, as often, been vindicated. And teach this to the college students, we go into a lot of demonstration of this. We're trying to hit the high points with this material this morning. Evidence of fulfilled prophecies, there's many. I get materials from, I think it's Dove Publications, and they have some little pamphlets that are kind of nice to talk about messianic prophecies. One that's so clear in this regard is Micah 5:2, the prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And it's clear enough that when the Magi came to King Herod and said, where do we go to find this king born? The scribes were able immediately, almost, to say, we've searched the scriptures and here's what the scriptures say. So they understood that this would be a fulfillment of prophecy. And there's so many more. Evidence of its moral and ethical teachings. We have, unfortunately, I've only seen this in Portuguese. This is called The Bible and Human Rights. It's basically takes the United Nations Declaration of Human Rights. It has 30 points to it, and shows that every single one of those points is supported by scripture. So, which is to say, whoever put this together clearly demonstrated that they had the law of God written on their hearts. And those things that are viewed to be important for all humans, the scriptures themselves, I don't want to say the scriptures agree. These people agree with the scripture, okay? So moral and ethical teachings are superior to other teachings that we find from around the world. And then evidence of its survival from attacks is another support for the special revelation character of the scriptures. It was attacked by the Roman 10th Legion, by the Emperor Diocletian, by Voltaire, and so forth. And I'd like to have somebody else do a research of the times in history the Bible has been attacked. I don't have the historical foundation to do that. I often read commentators who are quoting from rabbinical writings, and I think, wow, how did you go through all of those rabbinical writings to come up with this? But I'd like to see somebody talk about the Bible's survival from attacks. And then we come to the means used by God to deposit special revelation. And here in your notes, you have some blank spaces. And what I thought we could do is to have you break up into your groups and each take one of those and try to give it a 2 or 3 or 4 word description. And then maybe in 10 minutes, we can come back together and go through that list. Let's go through this list. And we might be able to do that fairly quickly. Put your hand up and give me the answer. I know you've distributed these verses out within your table, so Exodus 3:14. No hands going up.
Well, it's that God appeared and made himself known. That's the one who always was on the building.
Okay. Correct.
So it's good. Correct. Revelation.
No, more specifically might be the names of God.
Right.
Our revelation of him. Exodus 6:7.
Demonstration of his power and spirit excellence. And he said that they didn't know, by what he does, he takes the focus for them to be in control. And then again, he was freed them from himself. That was a demonstration of his power. He was revealing himself to his act of having previously.
Very good. God's mighty acts in history. There's one scholar who wrote an entire book called The Mighty Acts of God in History. How about Exodus 31:18? From this table, young people's table. Writing. Pardon?
Sorry, writing.
Finger of God, yes. And from the same table, Numbers 22.
Yeah, donkey.
Yes. A lot of jokes about that verse. But we won't tell any of those this morning. 1 Samuel 28:6. How about this table over here? Somebody who knows.
The Urim and Thummim.
Yeah.
For you to say.
Version I had in
Yeah, I think there's a list of things here. Yeah. How about Proverbs 16:33?
Casting of lots.
Casting of lots. Very good. Ezekiel 1:26-28. Anyone?
Vision through his prophet. The prophet had a vision, personal appearance to the prophet.
Appearance of God, yes. Technically known as a theophany. Theophany. Daniel 7, young people's table.
Treat visions.
Excellent, excellent. How about Amos 5:8? Joyce.
Creator and sustainer.
Excellent. Zechariah 1, anyone? What was that again?
Visions,
very good. Acts 7:38.
Angels.
And then 1 Corinthians 14:6. Tongue speaking. Okay, here's the question. How many of these forms is God using on a regular basis today? Well, that actually might open a can of worms. We don't need to do that. But I was reading something this week by J.I. Packer, his work, his book called Knowing God. And in this chapter I was reading, he talked about the fact that the major way in which God communicates his will to us is through the Word of God, through the Scriptures. And people want to know God's will on certain key and important issues in their own personal lives. And I like to say that the Bible gives us direction, but in broad general terms. For instance, and Packer brings this up, you ask the question, whom shall I marry? The direction that the Lord gives is, first of all, trying to think what Packer said here. Well, you don't marry an unbeliever. We're told not to be yoked with unbelievers, unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then you don't commit fornication or adultery, okay? And in the Scriptures, we have texts that are commands, do this. We have other commands, don't do this. And they create the limits of what we can do. But in the middle, there's lots of liberty, lots of freedom, okay? I have no doubt that God reveals to people, at least some people, specifically who they should marry. And there's different ways that God reveals his will. But there's a lot of things in Scripture that God leaves as a choice with us. As long as we're within those two barriers of what God said, don't do this, or you must do this, then we're in on secure ground. Okay? And I think that, yes.
I just wanted to say, but then amazing to me, you know, because it kind of blows, well, at least how I grew up, kind of blows your mind how God is definitely revealing himself to the Muslim world through vision of himself, or, you know, I mean, in a big vision. It's, you know, wow, well, I mean, he's really moving, and many of them are coming to Christ.
No, I think that's important because think about in the first half of, or I should say second half of the first century. I mean, we take for granted that we can pick up the Bible in multiple forms on our iPads, or there's so many ways and so many forms that we have the Scriptures. But people back then didn't have that, and there were prophets within local churches for God to use to communicate his will. And where people don't have the Scriptures as we do, then God not only can, but often does use different forms to communicate his will. It's great to have the Scriptures. This is why we have so many people worldwide that are working on Scripture translation and doing an excellent job there. But for those people who do not have the Scriptures, God can and does use extraordinary means. So I've never had God speak to me audibly, nor do I really think he will. But I have so much of the Scriptures available to me that I know I have the Word of God. That is a revelation in word form that he's using to communicate to me. Great. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, like David, we do praise you and appreciate you for communicating to us very specific ways your will and your revelation to us. We pray, Lord, that we might study it, learn it, appreciate it, put it into practice in our lives so that we may do your will, just as Jesus said that he had come to do your will. pray that he might be our model of action in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.